wouldn't know now that you're the servant of God. You wouldn't have known any of that. It would be true, but you wouldn't know it. What did God have to do? He has to reveal it to us. Well, you get the same thing in Ephesians. The first two chapters said God has reorganized the whole universe. Now there's a new sheriff in town. The old satanic cronies have been kicked aside, and their only ultimate destiny is a lake of fire. But if you don't, that's in the spiritual realm. You wouldn't know that if God didn't reveal it to you. And that's what we get in Ephesians 3 on through chapter 4 there. He's going to reveal it now. He explains how he reveals what he's done in the first two chapters. And that comes through the revelation of the mystery and the dispensation of the grace of God. And he made that specifically to a direct revelation from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, specifically to our apostle Paul. That's where you're going to find it. You're not going to find it in Peter and the 12 and Pentecost. You're not going to find it in Christ's earthly ministry and the gospel accounts. You're not going to find it in the prophets or in Psalms or in Moses' law. It was kept secret. He's going to make a big point of this the first half of chapter 3. Now I'm going to reveal how I've redone reorganized the whole universe to make room for the body of Christ, a new redeemed humanity. It's called the body of Christ. I've revealed it to the Apostle Paul, and it's something you can't find anywhere else. He says in verse 5, he says it wasn't known by the sons of men, by humanity. No one in the human race knew about it. Then a little later in verse 8, he says it's unsearchable. You can get all the supercomputers in the whole world. Let's throw in, maybe there's heavenly supercomputers. I don't know. All the heavenly, earthly supercomputers, tie them all together and type in mystery and look for it in human wisdom, worldly knowledge, or even the non-Pauline scriptures. Type it in, super computer, and you're going to hear a gurgle and snort and smoke and go and go and go. And you know what's going to flash up on the screen? No matches found. It's unsearchable. Ephesians 3:8. Then in case you still haven't got it, he says in 3:10, he says it wasn't hid in the scriptures. And I know most of historic Christianity tells us mystery wasn't really a mystery. It was in the Old Testament. It was just kind of shrouded, a little hazy. But now we see it clearly. No, God says it wasn't hid. Ephesians 3, 9 and 10, it wasn't hid in the Old Testament. It was hid in God. Until he revealed it directly to the Apostle Paul, who wrote it down in the scriptures. And then when we read Paul's scriptures through the teaching and revealing ministry of the Holy Spirit, we learn those truths. You can't find it anywhere else. Now, why is that so important? That's the first half of chapter 3. That's important because then you go to the last half of chapter 3, because now that God revealed it, now that he's revealed this revelation of Pauline grace mystery truth, which ultimately is the greatest display of the love of God at the cross of Christ, where he died for his enemies, now that you know that, it goes to work powerfully again on the inner man, the inner person, and strengthens us in the inner being, in the heart. Provides a place for Christ to dwell in the heart, and it strengthens the inner man. Pauline grace mystery truth. Last half of chapter 3. Last half of chapter 3. Then going on and over into about halfway through chapter 4, we get the unity. We won't go through that again. And then once you get through about halfway through chapter 4 on into chapter 6, here we have this new spiritual realm, this change to the spiritual realm, this powerfully working with Christ, us, and the body of Christ, powerfully working on the inner man, and all that going on. Now, he's going to say, now as that permeates, And as we put that into action, as we walk according to the triune Godhead, walking according to Christ, and he's going to talk about that, putting on Christ, walking according to the Spirit after that, not grieving the Spirit, walking as the children of the Father, God the Father. And when we're walking according to the whole triune Godhead, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth penetrates and diffuses out into every relationship of life. Saved and unsaved, husbands and wives and husbands, children and parents and children, slaves and masters. I guess we could throw in there employers and employees. And it's going to diffuse into every aspect of life. Pauline Grace Mystery Truth diffusing out, walking according to that Spirit. And then you can just imagine what Satan's going to do now. As you think about this, because what did I just say earlier, that this Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, what does it announce? Ultimately, it announces the victory of Christ and the demise of Satan and his realm. Every time we proclaim Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, it announces not just to the world, but to the whole angelic realm, Satan's time is limited. The writing's on the wall. His only future is the lake of fire. We're all done. God's already reorganized the heavenly realm, and that serves, you know, if you what's behind the earthly realm? Who's the rulers behind the earthly governmental structures? It's the heavenly, the spiritual governmental structures. In reorganizing the heavenly realm, he reorganizes the earthly realm, and now all that's left for Satan, his devils, his cohorts, his co-workers, and that whole satanic realm is the lake of fire. And every time Pauline Grace Mystery Truth is proclaimed, it makes that announcement to the whole universe. Now, with that in mind, what do you think Satan's attacks are going to be? Forget all the Hollywood movies. Forget what most Christian churches think Satan's doing and possessing and doing all this kind of nonsense. He's not doing any of that. If Pauline Grace Mystery Truth announces, every time it's proclaimed, announces the demise of Satan and his realm, what's Satan's going to be in this dispensation of grace, his primary way of attack? It's going to be his only desire is to shut us up. Just shut up. Doesn't care. He's got every church on every street corner talking about everything else. Most of them, I'd say 99% of you walked in and talked about Pauline Grace Mystery Truth or even simpler terminology than that. They wouldn't even know what you were talking about. He succeeded in getting them to talk about anything else but Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, because Pauline Grace Mystery Truth announces the demise of the satanic realm. And it shows how God's going to replace the satanic realm in the heavenlies. Satan already knew he's going to be replaced by a redeemed nation of Israel on earth. The mystery reveals he's also lost the heavenly realm through a redeemed humanity called the body of Christ. Satan's only way of acting today, absolutely 100% only way, is to just get us to stop proclaiming the mystery. He can't do anything else. He's not fighting for territory today. He's already the prince of the air and the prince of the world. He's not fighting for, he can't separate us from God. Even he knows we're eternally secure. All he wants to do is get us to shut up. And he's been largely successful with the bulk of historic Christianity. And so guess what the answer to that is? Now that we're in the end of chapter 6, Ephesians 6, guess what the answer is? God has given us as individuals and as more, even perhaps more importantly, as an assembly, the armor of God. And the purpose of the armor of God, I heard one guy on the radio, every time I put my armor on, the armor of God, and I can grab Satan by the tail and flip him around, throw him in the corner. And I'm just like, what a bunch of nonsense. The sole purpose of the armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, we looked at this when we were in Romans 13 a little bit, The breastplate of righteousness is especially Romans truth. The helmet of salvation, especially Ephesians truth. You put those core pieces on with their accoutrements. So what is it? So your feet can be shod with the gospel of peace. You can preach the gospel of peace. You can proclaim the word of God. Let the sword of God, the word of God, the gospel of peace, the truth of God, proclaim it. The whole purpose of that armor is that we can stand fast, withstanding the wiles of the devil, whose sole purpose is to try and get us to go do something else, anything else. He doesn't care. He's not just he's not just leading us into these egregious, horrible sins. He doesn't care what you do, as long as you're not involved in the proclamation of the mystery. And he gives you the armor of God so an assembly can withstand that onslaught. The ridicule people try to pour on us, you're not very big, so you can't be telling the truth. And, you just get it all the time. And the armor of the God's the only thing that's going to keep us standing firm, proclaiming the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, which proclaims the victory of Christ over all, and the corollary, the demise of Satan and his realm. That's what we're going through at the book of Ephesians. That's where it's going to. Wherever the mystery goes, it reminds Satan of his demise and it makes him mad. He will do anything to get us to shut up. All right, I think we've already covered that. So let's go back to Ephesians 1 now. Now that we have the whole book in our mind, let's go back to Ephesians 1, and let's start looking at a few things here. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So here we have Paul. He's going to talk about Paul, then he's going to talk about the Ephesians, and then we're going to talk about God. So here we have Paul. What's the first thing? He's an apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ. So he's Jesus Christ sent Paul, is sending Paul out. And it's by the will of God. So we have some major things here with regard to Paul. I'm not going to go into Acts and do the whole historical thing with Paul again. We've done that many times, and I think everybody here is familiar with Saul / Paul. But I will just say this, coming out of Romans, the theological, I guess you'd say, importance of Paul. Paul is the one we learned in Romans 3:21 and following especially, who has come now to, and God is manifesting his righteousness in saving his enemies because he has no friends. And I say that a million times because that is the key to everything. That's the difference between everything non-Pauline scriptures and the Pauline scriptures. The non-Pauline scriptures, God is manifesting his righteousness in them too. But the non-Pauline scriptures manifest the righteousness of God in saving his friends and destroying his enemies. You read chapter 3 of Acts, 2 and 3 of Acts, and you see what's going on there. Peter's looking for Christ to return and destroy his enemies. The Olivet Discourse, Christ is, I'm coming back and I'm going to destroy my enemies. And Israel's enemies. The prophets, just read some of the prophets. What are they all talking about? When, God, are you going to come and deliver your friends and destroy your enemies? The Psalms, pick any psalm. I guess I shouldn't say any. I don't know if I've looked at all 150, but I'm going to say it anyway. I think every psalm is about, David's not always the psalmist, of course, but whoever the psalmist is, especially David, what is he always praying for in the psalms? What's he always singing about in the psalms? God, come and destroy your enemies and save your friends. Moses, he promised the nation way back at the beginning, God was going to destroy all your enemies and make you the head nation in the world. That's the righteousness of God being manifested in the non-Pauline scriptures. That is not the righteousness of God being manifested in Paul's scriptures. Paul's scriptures manifest the righteousness of God in saving his enemies because he has no friends. That's what God's doing today. And that is such an important distinction to make. And notice, it's not a new righteousness. He's just, it's a righteousness he's always had. He's always righteously justified people by faith through grace. They hear, they believe in God and his word. God counts their faith for righteousness. It was always there. That's why Romans says the Old Testament can witness to it. But the Old Testament can't manifest it. It can't reveal it. Because it couldn't be manifested and revealed. It's based on the cross work of Christ. So it couldn't be manifested and revealed and fully explained till after the cross. And because it's a manifestation of the righteousness of God in saving his enemies, God decided it had to be proclaimed by an enemy. That works. Peter and the 12, just as Paul wasn't qualified to be one of the 12, Peter and the other 11 weren't qualified to do what Paul's doing. They were the friends of God. God, Christ came, and he went down to Saul. Saul, remember, he was the chief, the leader of the persecutor of the church, and implicitly then Christ himself. Christ, according to God's prophetic program with Israel, should have come down and destroyed Saul and apostate Israel and especially the Gentiles. That's what God's prophetic program with Israel called for. That's what David was waiting for. That's what Peter and the 12 were waiting for. That's what Jesus talked about in the Olivet Discourse. That's what Moses was hoping for. But what did Christ do instead? He came down and he saved his worst enemy, commissioned him with grace and peace instead of wrath and judgment, commissioned him with grace and peace to go to the Jews first and especially the Gentiles. That's Paul. A manifestation of the righteousness of God. It's not indicating God's righteousness, a new righteousness God just began with Paul. It's something that goes all the way back to the fall of Adam. He's always justified people on the basis of grace. They believe God like Abraham. They believe God and his word to them. God counts their faith for righteousness, justified unto eternal life, all personal individual sins forgiven. But what was never known was how that could work. As Paul says in Romans 3, how can God remain just while justifying ungodly sinners on enemy status before him? How can this be? Paul's the one that explains that. Very important to see. And if you mix those up, if you think Paul is saying the same things as Jesus in the gospel accounts or Peter in the 12, you're going to get all mixed up and you're going to fall into horrible errors like Calvinism and salvation not being eternally secure and all this kind of stuff because you mix those two things up. The gospel say Christ died for his friends. Well, then Christ must make you his friend before he can save you, so he must elect whoever it is that needs to be saved. Calvinism. But no, there's a manifestation of two different righteousnesses. Paul is revealing this righteousness of God in saving his enemies. You can't find it anywhere else except in Paul's epistles, the manifestation of that. Again, it's not new. It's the way he saved people all the way to the fall of Adam. But it wasn't manifested. It wasn't fully explained. It wasn't revealed. How can God remain just while justifying ungodly sinners on enemy status before him? Paul explains that, Romans 3, and really on beyond that as well. Ephesians, my point in bringing that up, because we're talking about Paul here, next thing as we go to Ephesians, that's what he's revealing in Romans. Now in Ephesians, he reveals the fact that Paul is the one God revealed the mystery to. Everything he's doing today in the dispensation of grace has been revealed to the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians, we learn that God's whole mystery program was revealed to Paul through a direct revelation from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone else learns it when they read Paul's scriptures, taught and revealed by the Holy Spirit. And while the Old Testament could witness to what we talked about here, the righteousness of God in saving his enemies, Abraham, what does Paul use to as a witness from the Old Testament? Abraham, right? Abraham believed God. God counted his faith for righteousness. But how can that be? How can God justify? How can a just and righteous judge justify her, a wicked, ungodly sinner on enemy status? Paul explains that. Now in Ephesians, that was something the Old Testament could witness to. Now when you get to Ephesians, you have something that the Old Testament not only didn't reveal, it didn't even witness to it. And that's this mystery program that God has now directly revealed to the Apostle Paul. All right, so Paul's apostleship is by the will of God, not of men. This is an important thing to say because if you open up your typical commentary on Paul, what do most of them say one way or another? They say Paul basically is carrying on the ministry of Peter and the 12. And he went to Peter. Peter explained these things to him, what Jesus said in the gospel accounts and so forth. Paul picked up on that, and he was taught by Peter and the 12, and now he's just carrying on Peter and the 12's ministry. But let's see what the Word of God says. Go to flip back a couple pages to Galatians. Galatians, look at verse 11. And let's do a little counting here. We don't have to count too far, but let's count what he says here. Do you think he's trying to make a point? Verse 11, Galatians 1, verse 11. But I certify you. He has the proof. He has a signed document. It's been stamped by all the proper authorities. He certifies you brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, my gospel, Paul's gospel, is not after man. It didn't come from men. Now, you got historic Christianity, they say he got it from Peter, and you got Paul say it didn't. Is Peter a man? First of all, let's establish that. Obviously, Peter's a man. Paul says he didn't get it from a man. And of course, man is a generic term. He didn't get it from any human, not just a man, not any woman either. Verse 12, for I neither received it of man. I didn't receive it from anyone. Now, most of Christianity says Paul received it from Peter and the 12, and he's carrying on the earthly ministry of Christ. And God and Paul say, I didn't receive it from man. I didn't receive it from anyone, any human anyway. And then he says, so now we're number two. Number three, neither was I taught it. So he says here that it was not after man, didn't come from anybody. He didn't receive it from anyone, and no one taught him it. Now, are we going to go with historic Christianity for the most part, or are we going to go with God and his word? It's a choice we all have to make. And so the question is, well, if he didn't get it from any human source, anybody, male, female, woman, child, didn't get it from anyone in the human world, well, where'd you get it from, Paul? Let's finish reading verse 12. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ, he received it as a direct revelation from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he says much the same thing in Ephesians 3, 1-5. And I won't read that one now because we'll probably stop by there a little later. But so when it says here, we can't skim through. If we go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, when this says it's by the will of God, it's not by the will of Paul. Remember, he's not just saying, follow me, because he wants to be followed. Why does he say, follow me? We trace this through 1 Corinthians. Follow me, because I'm the one following Christ, and Christ is the one following God the Father. And that's the trail. Follow me. And this is all the will of God, not the will of Paul, not the will of Peter, not the will of any human, This is a will of God revealed to Paul through a direct revelation from the risen Lord Jesus Christ, which he's going to go on in Ephesians 3 to say was something that was kept secret. Well, he says this actually just before Galatians here in Romans 16:25, that was kept secret since the world began. And he's going to reiterate that in Ephesians 3. So we have here Paul's apostleship is by the will of God, not of men. He is Christ's sent one. He comes in the name of Christ and is the only one divinely authorized to instruct the members of the body of Christ in the dispensation of grace. There were members like Peter of the believing remnant of Israel who could minister on Paul's foundation. But if they ministered on Paul's foundation, what did they have to build with? They had to build with Paul's utensils. They had to build following Paul's plan. They had to build using Paul's materials. What happened when, as long as they were doing that, that was okay. And we read at the end of Romans where it sounds like there's a few people who are members of the believing remnant of Israel, now that their program is put on hold, have jumped on board with Paul. I'll help you with your program. If our program has been put on hold, I'll help with your program. And Paul would have instructed them, well, you can help with my program, but you got to use my teaching, my foundation, my materials. And then what happens if they don't? What happens if they go back to God's prophetic program and bring in those materials and try and build with them on Paul's foundation? Well, you see that in Galatians and Antioch. Peter was ministering according to Paul's things. And then when some people from James came, he was scared by them, and he started to rebuild walls separating Jews and Gentiles, and those walls didn't belong on Paul's foundation. And what does Paul come with? A sledgehammer, and he just whang, knocks down that wall, and he withstands Peter to the face. If you're going to build on Paul's foundation, you have to build with the materials Paul has, God has specced in through Paul, so that the building meets the code, what it needs to do for a heavenly position. So it's by the will of God. There were members of the believing remnant participating, and Paul's especially, I imagine, at this point in Ephesians when their program has been officially shut down and they could participate, but they're going to help Paul with this, his program. They had to do it following Paul's pattern. And so everything Paul reveals, we have in Christ as members of the will of God. Let's just skim down through a couple of these statements. This will help prepare us for the next section down starting in verse 3. But just to look at verse 5, I'm not developing any of these verses. I just want to bring out that it's according to the will of God. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the what? To the good pleasure of his will. What he's doing today, his reorganizing the whole universe, his him putting Christ above every power and might and dominion and all that, far above all that, and seating us there together with them. It's just according to the good pleasure of his will. It pleases him. He's pleased doing it. Would it be, here's my prayer for everybody, would it be we'd be as pleased with what he's doing as he's pleased with what he's doing? That's the point of Ephesians. He's trying to wow us. Once you see what I'm doing, all that other stuff in your own little worlds are going to fall by the wayside. Once you see what I'm doing, come join me. It's just according to his good pleasure. Let's keep reading verse 6 because it's too good to leave behind. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So it's just to the praise of his glory. It's just for his good pleasure. Go down to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to what? His good pleasure, which he's just purposed in himself. It's just he's come up with this pattern, this scheme sounds kind of negative, doesn't it? Plan, I guess maybe plan would be the best word. He devised this plan in eternity past. Then he took it, he wrote it down on parchment paper of heaven, whatever that is, and went and put it in the deepest, darkest vault of heaven, flipped the lock, and left it there until he raised up the Apostle Paul, went down, took the parchment, and revealed it directly to Paul. And it was just according to his good pleasure. It pleased him. And he accomplished so much. He accomplished the reclamation of the universe unto his glory, while at the same time demolishing Satan and his kingdom by catching them in their own trap. Here, Satan thought he was the wisest creature that ever existed, and God just kept this little thing a secret, and Satan dug his own grave, dug his own pit. And he fell in his own trap. And his wisdom was put on display through Pauline Grace Mystery Truth that just have been utter foolishness. It's just according to his good pleasure. Look down at verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Everything's according to his will, a will he's come up with just because it gives him pleasure. He could have done it another way, right? He could have just gone out to Satan and wiped him out. He could have just destroyed the satanic realm. Instead, he came up with a plan whereby he could reclaim the whole universe through a redeemed humanity that he saved by his grace, demonstrating the riches of his grace when his son went to that cross, not just to die for his friends. That's what John talks about. That's a great love, Romans 5, oh, I don't know, 8 or somewhere around there. That's a great love. That's a really great love, to die for your friends. I would hope that I would have that kind of love for somebody. I'm a bigger coward, I know, so I probably wouldn't, but I would hope that maybe I could have that kind of love. That's not the love Paul's talking about. The love Paul's talking about is that Christ went to that cross to die for his enemies, active enemies in rebellion against him. That's an infinitely greater love. And we've talked a lot about that as we went through Romans. Through Paul's revelation, we can know the will of God. Just look over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I was at CBD, and they have some new books, and guess what it's called? It's their like 400,000th book on how to find the will of God. Well, why does there have to be 400,000 books about finding the will of God? Well, first of all, obviously the first 399,999 didn't work. And I doubt the 400,000th one is going to work either. And why bother with all that anyhow when Paul tells us right here we can know the will of God through the book of Ephesians and other Pauline scriptures? So we can know the will of God. We're part of his will. It's just his good pleasure, his counsels. He adopts us into his family as adult children for the purpose that we can participate in his will. We can get the same pleasure out of his will that he gets out of his will. We can be the displayer of his glory in accomplishment of his will. And we can do that right now. And then finally, following Paul's revelation, we can serve Christ doing the will of God in love. We can not only know the will of God, we can do the will of God through the empowering presence of Christ and the Spirit. But let's just look at, I guess you're still here in chapter 5. Look at verse 2. We'll look at that one first. Chapter 5, verse 2. And he says here, and walk in love. Well, he wouldn't tell them to do that if they couldn't do it. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And how did he do it? This is where it's really important to remember. In Paul, he didn't just die for his friends, he died for his enemies. So when it says here, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, how did Christ love us? For dying for us while we were ungodly sinners, rebels against him, enemies of his. That's how much we're supposed to love now as we walk with the Lord, in the Lord. For us as an offering and sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor. Go to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 17. Here we get to this powerful, through the revelation of the mystery, God powerfully works in us. And what's one of the goals for this? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And so it all comes together. It's all going to lead to the same thing. It's all by the will of God. All right, let's go look at the next part. Let's look at the saints now. The saints. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So hopefully we flesh that out a little bit, the importance of the apostle Paul. To the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. There's a few different ways this is generally taught. Sometimes it's taught that he's talking about two different groups here. You have the saints kind of as a whole, that would be all of us. And then there's this another group of especially faithful saints, super saints, a little group of super saints. I don't think that's what he's doing here. Remember, and can be used not just in an additive sense, not saints and faithful, in addition to faithful. It can also be used explanatory and in the sense we would, if we wanted to make it explicit, we'd use the word even or that is. And I think then that leads to the second way here that he's talking about. Some say here that the and here is explanatory. The saints which are at Ephesus, even or that is those faithful in Christ. And that's what I think he's saying here. He's saying that's an overall faithful assembly of believers. Now that takes on a bit of a turn when you realize just a couple years later, you know what he's going to say? All in Asia have turned away from me. Ephesus is in Asia. Here, they're an overall faithful assembly. A couple of years down the road, he's going to say, they've all turned from me. That shows you the value. We've been here. We've celebrated, what was it, last week or the week before, our years here, 25 years, I think, 25. And that's near, I'm going to just say it. Maybe that's what we could call a miracle in this age, that we've been here that long, because there's so Satan is so at work, not doing spooky things in horror movies and getting people to do gross immorality or not any of that, just getting the church to talk about something other than Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. And the key, the stepping stone, the key way to do that is to throw away Paul's distinct apostleship. As soon as you throw that away, you throw away what God, the whole triune Godhead is doing today through that apostleship. You stop following Paul, which means you stop following Christ, which means you stop following God. That's what's at stake here. And so that takes on a little bit of urgency when you know the future history. You can read that in 2 Timothy. And some suggest, I don't know if this maybe there's some truth in this too, some even suggest that since the Ephesians was probably written as an encyclical, it was meant to be copied and sent around to all the other churches, it may be the saints in Ephesus and all those of faith everywhere. So there we have the saints, and we've had Paul, we've had the saints. Now let's look at God, and we'll wrap it up with this. So now let's go back to the beginning of the verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So now we have Jesus Christ. Well, who's Jesus Christ? God the Son. By the will of God, unless context demands otherwise, generally speaking, when you just have the word God alone in the New Testament, especially Paul's scriptures, it's referring to God the Father. Some texts refer to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and those are where the context demands that. Generally speaking, when you just see God alone, it's God the Father. So here we have in the first verse, God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Father, who wrote the scripture. God the Spirit, so you have implicit God the Spirit. You have the whole triune Godhead at work here in Paul's apostleship. What they're accomplishing in sending Paul out to make known the will of God so that we can participate in it. You see this over and over again. Go down to verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. There you have God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. And of course, implicit in any passage is God the Spirit. So all this is happening through the person and work of the whole triune Godhead. The whole triune Godhead today is working in and through the apostleship of Paul. Let's see it a couple other times as we go through here. Let's read a little further down in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father. So there you have God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Well, where do spiritual blessings come from? The Holy Spirit. Here you have the triune Godhead carrying out God's will through Paul's, as made known through Paul's apostleship. With us all heavenly, or all spiritual blessings from the Spirit in heavenly places in Christ. I'll go down to chapter 7. If we go from chapter 4, we're not going to read through this whole passage, but you go down 4 through 6, which we did read a little bit of, there you have the work of the Father, predominantly the work of the Father. Now get to verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom? Well, who's the in whom here? Well, I guess we need to read verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Well, who's the beloved? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 7 starts, in whom? In the beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and so forth. Through there, you go from God the Father to God the Son. Now go down to verse 13, in whom ye also trust. That's still this whole passage now going from about verse 7 down to verse 13. It's all about Christ, the God the Son. Before that is God the Father. Here, this section is God the Son. Now pick it up at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, in Christ, also after that ye believed, you were sealed with what? That Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There you got the work of the Holy Spirit, sealing and making us eternally secure in Christ for the Father. My point is, everything going on here, it's the whole triune Godhead working in and through the apostleship of Paul. That's what God's doing today. That's the important thing he's doing. So let's close by looking at one last example of this, and this is what we'll close with. I have to bite the bit every time I get up here because I've been told not to go back to Romans. So I can't withstand it anymore. We're going to go back to Romans, and I think this will be a perfect tie-in to this whole triunity of God, because if you remember Romans 15, we left off basically where this is starting up. So let's go back to, we'll close with Romans 15. I'll only be here a little while. Romans 15. Remember, here we have, this is a glorious passage, the first half of chapter 15. He's talking about how the only way a believer can be built up is through rightly dividing the Scripture. The only way there's going to be unity is through rightly dividing the Scripture. Christ's earthly ministry came to confirm by, I guess you could say, partially fulfilling the promises to Israel. Those are going to be fulfilled. But the way the Gentiles were blessed in the God's prophetic program with Israel was that they were blessed with Israel and through her rise. But Paul just told us in chapters 9 to 11, Israel has stumbled and fallen and been cast away temporarily, but cast away nonetheless. So there's no hope for Gentiles. If Paul's message isn't distinct, there's no hope for Gentiles. Most of us sitting here today, we're utterly, completely hopeless. That's what you get to when you get to verse 12. But then look at verse 13. Now, Thank goodness for that word now. Just when everything was hopeless, because Israel had stumbled, fallen, and cast away, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing. Well, how can we have all, this is the Gentiles now, how can we have all joy and be fulfilled with all joy and peace and believing and abound in hope when you just told us our only source of hope had fallen and stumbled and cast away? You better have another way of hope for us, because the way in the Old Testament scriptures has been thrown away, temporarily, cast away. Paul's going to go on here. We'll pick it up at verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written you the more boldly unto you, and some sort is putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me. Now God has opened a new doorway of hope for the world, especially the Gentiles, that's apart from Israel and through her fall. And now it's not the little bit of hope the Gentiles had by proselytizing to Judaism or becoming God-fearing Gentiles and participating in Israel's spiritual things, and God's prophetic program with Israel is revealed in the Old Testament, the gospel accounts, and the ministry of Peter and the 12. Now it's the riches, it's the superabounding, it's the filling full and overflowing of a joy and peace and hope. And it comes through Paul's grace, the grace God gave to Paul. And listen to, and we're going to tie it up. We're coming back to the triune God working in Paul's apostleship. The only reason we have any hope today whatsoever is because of what God's accomplishing through Paul, because of the grace, verse 15, that is given to me of God. God the Father, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. God the Son to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. God the Father, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by what? The Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. You have the whole triune Godhead at work now. And that's the whole triune. Why do we keep pushing this? Why don't we be more quiet about this? Why does Paul say we got to boldly speak this? Because the whole triune Godhead now is working in and through Paul's apostleship, his distinct apostleship. And if Satan can get us to throw away Paul's distinct apostleship as he has most of historic Christianity, we won't be proclaiming God's word today. We won't be following Paul. We'll be all confused, following Peter, trying to recreate sign gifts, trying to do all this stuff, recreate Christ's earthly ministry, recreate the Psalms. And we'll spend all our time doing that. But you know, when you're proclaiming those things, you know what you're not proclaiming? The mystery of the gospel that announces the demise of the satanic realm.